All right, the good news is we did succeed already to get through about half of what I had hoped for. So just finish the other half now. And it all builds on the foundation we already set. Because it is so important and because it is so different from the way we ordinarily think, let's just review the essential principles one more time. God's sovereign will, he does not share in advance. We have no right to ask him to tell us in advance. Our response is leave it to him, submit to what turns out. His sovereign will always happens. His moral will, that's where our responsibility is. To zero in on that, spending time in God's word every day, walking with God every day, that's, I think, a real practical way of describing a life of submission to God's moral will. Walking with God is doing what he wants. And when you do both of those, I was just talking with Greg just a moment ago, and Greg, if you get back in mind what you how you heard it summarized, why don't you go first? Here's a summary of these two principles combined. God's will is whatever you want when you want God most. See, wanting God most would be another way of saying you're obeying his moral will. And when you want what God wants, and that's the principle we're going to get to now this afternoon, that is part of your submission to him. The way I like to say it is when you do what's right, God's moral will, you can't go wrong because God controls his sovereign will. But see how that puts all the emphasis on obeying God's word. That's where we have to be. Now, with all of that, that just sounds so nice, succinct, but we still have to make decisions. We still have to actually decide. This car or this car? This house or this one? This career, this one to marry or somebody else? Okay, I like to, at this point, reflect on out of the dozens of women that would have married me. I picked this one. Okay, how did I get there? Okay. All right, you are just as skeptical as my own church family about the dozens and dozens. But I end up insisting that I did have some choice in the matter. There were some options. But when it comes to make a decision, there is a way of knowing what to do. So let's look at God's word again, because this has to come right from Scripture. So how to do God's will? Two main principles here. The first one is that God grants wisdom to those who make choices. Assuming you are following God's moral will, you have a choice to make. God offers wisdom in that case. And a lot in God's word about what wisdom is all about. Let's start in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And as we look through these verses, we want to answer this question. What does God offer to those facing decisions? What help does God offer? That's a lot of verses. Well, let's go ahead. I'll read through it. You follow along. Yeah, 1 through 5 first, and then the next section should have 6 through 9. Yeah, okay. So 1 through 5 first. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. As we read through this, we need to answer. What is the help God offers here when you have a decision to make? Receive my words, treasure my commandments. make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. So God offers wisdom, but where do we find it? What's the instruction of these verses? Where does it point our attention? It's back to God's word again. This is not the same thing as discerning God's moral will. This is now for the purpose of wisdom and evaluating options. And God's word is at the heart of that as well. Receive my words, treasure my commandments. See how that's a lot different than putting in your time of, all right, I'm supposed to read the Bible today, so I'll read the Bible. Good, got that done. See, that's not treasuring God's word. We need to value what God has placed there and to be seeking the wisdom that God has put there. God has hidden the treasures of wisdom in Scripture. Look there. Search for it earnestly. And then verses 6 through 9, what expectations does God have for those that are seeking for His wisdom? Well, God gives wisdom. See, this is His to dispense. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Look for the emphases here. Guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course of action. What is the emphasis of those verses? Connecting wisdom to what? Not just knowing God's word, it's doing it. It's obeying God's word. The upright, that is those who obey God's word, to those that walk in integrity. So you are searching God's word, not just so you can know, you are searching God's word so you can do. Again, a lot of overlap here with God's moral will, but the point is different. This is not just to know and do. This is also the path of wisdom. So you can have God's wisdom. Commit yourself to knowing God's word. Commit yourself to obeying God's word. And God says, I'll help you. See, that becomes our foundation for evaluating options. That is where we get the wisdom. Not that Scripture specifically answers our questions in the text of Scripture. I have a decision to make, so I'm looking for that revelation. No, it is, I want to just become a wise person. And we become wise to be able to evaluate options in God's Word. Now, that's all entirely positive. But we have to be aware that there's a negative side to this as well. God very often gives us positive encouragement to do the right thing, but then also issues warnings in case we're thinking about going in a different direction. In this case, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't think I've got time to search God's word like that. I'm having a hard time just reading a chapter or two or three a day, and I just like to get it over with. I'm not sure I can rise to this invitation to search God's word, to treasure it, in order to gain this wisdom. So, look at the warning then in Proverbs 1, verse 24. And this is wisdom speaking, wisdom personified. Because I called, I offered my help to you, I called, and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. and you neglected all my counsel. Think of that. There God puts it in his word, and we don't go after it. We don't read it. Okay, see how this is real life here? He's describing. We're all tempted this way. You neglected all my counsel. You did not want my reproof. Very often what God's word has to tell us is something that needs to change of what we're doing currently. Therefore, he says, verse 26, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, what dread does he have in mind here? I think specifically it's the dread of having a decision to make and to realize you have not been accumulating the necessary wisdom to evaluate your options. And you start to get nervous. Oh no, I've got a decision to make. Your dread comes like a storm. Your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call upon me. Suddenly we get really interested in getting God's help. But I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge, the result of study of God's word, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Okay, this whole business of wisdom isn't dip into a bucket whenever you need it. It's be drinking from that well every day. Accumulate wisdom so that you have it when you need it, and not just scream for it at the last minute when I've got to have it now, where God says, I have no obligation to answer that prayer. What he's saying is the same God who offers wisdom has the right to withdraw that offer. Failure to heed God's word forfeits the blessing of God's wisdom. And essentially this, when he says in verse 28, then they will call and I will not answer, essentially what God is saying there is, you didn't think you needed my wisdom. Now you get the opportunity of experiencing some life choices all on your own. The only wisdom you've got is the wisdom in your own heart. Good luck. Not a very happy prospect. Doesn't have to be that way. But if that's what we choose, God will let us have that experience. He'll just leave you to your own wisdom. Let's go on to James chapter 1. Verses 5 through 8. This is a well-known passage, where he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, okay, how many would that be? Okay. The way he says it, it's almost like, oh, well, I don't know. I suppose there's some like that. No, we're supposed to draw from that conclusion. That is me. If any of you lack wisdom, everybody, what do you do about that? Well, besides you spending time in God's word, let's say you need wisdom. Let's say you've been doing that. Okay, because that's the only way he can offer his help. You've been doing that. You have time in God's word. You search. You have been accumulating wisdom. And now you've got a choice to make. Something is right on the horizon. You are to the point of decision making. And what do you do about that? Let him ask of God. Okay, now this is a specific request. I have this particular decision to make. I have these options. God, I need your help. I need your wisdom to see which one is best. So, it's really simple. Let him ask of God. Why is that a good idea? Because of the character of our God. He gives to all generously and without reproach. You never have to wonder when you ask God for wisdom, I wonder what kind of mood he's in today. Hey, God is never in a mood. God always gives generously and without reproach. and it will be given him. What's that last phrase? What's that providing for us? Peace. Because there is a promise there. We have peace not because of a subjective feeling on our part. We have peace because of a clear, distinct promise of God. You need help with the decision? You ask God. You've got the answer. He is, because you asked, he is now providing the wisdom to evaluate and to make your choice. But that promise comes with a warning. There's a condition attached to that promise. But, he says in verse 6, he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now this is so practical, so insightful of how we work when it comes to the matter of seeking wisdom and making a decision. We ask for God's help. In fact, let me tell you an instance. Real life instance. This is actually a couple in our church. He was in a profession in his career. He had a position in this profession where he had been told by his supervisors that he had absolutely zero place for advancement anymore. He had gone as far as he could go in that company. Hey, that wasn't very nice to hear. No incentive to move forward and so forth. So what essentially they're telling him, if you want to advance any further, you've got to find a different job. So he started looking for another job. He could keep this one he had, but he was still looking to advance. And he found one. Got another job, same field, room to grow, better salary. Everything was good. In fact, it also required them, to move back to their home area. They were both from the same place in a different state, different from where they were, and they had always wanted to go back home. And now he had a decision to make. That was when I got a call. And Jan and I went over to visit them that evening, and they laid it all out for us. Here's my circumstance here. That's not too good. Here's an option that came up. We get to go back home, better job, better pay, and so forth. What do we do? So here's what I told him. I said, well, tell me, where do you stand? Are you walking with the Lord? Okay, now, we have gone through all of this previously. Oh, yes, Pastor. Boy, when we're facing this decision, it's been a while that we have been really intense on studying his word, gaining wisdom, striving to obey. Yes, we can say by God's grace, we're walking with him right now. Well, good, I said. Then, have you asked God for wisdom in this particular decision? He said, yes, we have asked him for wisdom. And I said, okay, so what's the decision? He says, that's just it. We don't think God's given us that wisdom. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, it just doesn't make sense. Everything says we ought to take this new position, and we don't want to. So God's not giving us the wisdom. And I said, let's go to James 1. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Yeah, he says we did that. He gives to all generously, it will be given to him. I said, do you believe that? Yeah, we believe that. He said, but, and then I kept reading. I said, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. He still wasn't quite getting it. And I said, you asked for wisdom. He gave it to you. And you don't think he did. And he stared at me for a moment and he went, you're right. And he looked at his wife and he said, "We're staying." She said, "We're what?" "We're staying. We asked for wisdom. He gave us the wisdom to discern we shouldn't go. We should stay right here." That's especially unnerving when it contradicts our human wisdom. But he said, that was his answer to us. We asked, and as soon as he did, we both realized we should stay. And then we started second guessing. He says, we are done second guessing because we don't want to be guilty of wavering, of not thinking God's actually done what he has said he would do. He says he will give it. Not next week. When you need to make a decision and you ask for his wisdom, you get his wisdom. You are now equipped to make your choice. Don't doubt it. That's what James is telling us. Just to complete that story, they stayed at that location, stayed at that job a little bit longer until God opened up another position, a better position in the same town. And they have looked back on that. In fact, I've got his permission to use this even at our church. And there I can even identify who it is. He said, "You need to give that example anytime you go right ahead," because we learned from that. You trust God to do what he says. Now, there's one more component to this that we need to understand. And how to do God's will. God grants wisdom to make choices. This last one, I hope this doesn't make you nervous. Are we circling around to subjectivity again? I don't think so. And that is that God grants freedom to make choices. God grants freedom. He both gives wisdom and he gives freedom. So first of all, what is the human side of this freedom? What is the human side of making decisions? And it's one thing to say God has wisdom and but we still have to make a choice. The human side of that? It's submitting to God's sovereign will and his moral will, yes. But we still need to get right down to the rubber meeting the road here. The human side of wisdom. Well, let's look at a couple of passages. Psalm 37, verse 4, says, "Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. According to that verse, what's the human side of making decisions? Personal desire. Yeah, what do you want? Yes, we can't skip the first part of it. The first part is delight in the Lord, and that's really what Greg said. Somebody advised him that it's when... I need to have you write this down for me so I can remember it. Say it again.
When I want God most, when I'm delighting in
him. There's the delight. Okay.
I mean, that's a little different
than what I said earlier. Okay, yeah, we said it in reverse order, but you were following the pattern of Psalm 37:4. Essentially, that's what that is. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this is not a bargain thing with God. Here, you give me your delight, and I'll finally let you have what you want. God's not bargaining here. He's telling us how it works, how it always can work if you delight yourself in him first. Essentially, when God is the focus of your heart, you will want what he wants. There's the connection between these two. When God is the focus of your heart, you will want what he wants. That's why he can give you what he wants. You want what he wants. And everybody's happy at that point. I get suspicious of missionary candidates who will announce that God has called us to some difficult field somewhere. It seems like Africa gets picked on a lot. God's called us to, let's say, China. We don't want to go, but that's what God wants, so that's what we're going to do. And you know, they can portray this as if this is great submission on our part, doing what we don't really want to do. And my response to that is, if you don't want to do it, there's something wrong here. Either you're not submissive to God, you're not delighting in Him, or He's not telling you to go to China. Because when you are in line with God and His word and His will and His ways, you will want what He wants. Yes, Greg.
And I think it works the other way. Perhaps we weren't walking closely. Oh,
yes, you know? Yes.
And so that's the struggle then in my mind. We have a dilemma that
way. Yeah, and see, that dilemma is that we're not matching up with His moral will then either, or submissive to His sovereign will. Jan and I faced this 17 years ago now. 17 years ago, let's see, I'll tell you where we were. We were in Dover, New Hampshire. 15 years before that, I'll give you a date. This goes back to 1983. We moved to Dover, New Hampshire because we had found that Dover was a sizable town, 25,000 in the town, 85,000 people within 5-mile radius. No good church there. And so God just gave us a burden to start a church in that city. Went up there, nobody to start with. It was just the two of us. And we'll take the time to go into all of that. But God built a church there over the course of 15 years or so. And it was a lot of ups and downs along the way. But after about 15 years, we had a good group of people. We had a building. Took us quite a few, more than half of those years to even get into a building. But so we rented facilities and so forth, and so we understand what that's like. And after 15 years, God was blessing, and we were in a place where that was where we wanted to stay the rest of our lives. Really did. We just loved it up there. You know, we had snow, everything that makes life good. And then God did something that just surprised us. I'd all my life wanted to be a pastor. All my life. And so I was doing what I wanted to do. What surprised us is that God gave me an additional burden where I just wanted to have a role in training future pastors. And I struggle with this, try to argue against it. This doesn't make sense. But I couldn't fight it. It was what I wanted to do. And I had no less desire to pastor and preach than I ever had. I was still right there, but now a new burden. And at the same time, became aware of a position that was open at the seminary at Bob Jones University in Greenville. The men that had trained me were getting to retirement age. They were looking to replace them. And I had to tell Jan and had to tell our church people, we have to go. And the odd thing was, as much as we did not want to leave them, it was the most excruciating experience we had ever had in our lives. I mean, our last service that Sunday night, as we were ready to drive out of town, they put boxes of tissues on the ends of all the rows of seating because there was so much weeping going on and on our part as well. I mean, my last message was that morning, and I had to stop. At one point, my brother went running out of the choir because he couldn't hold it back anymore. And so I was overwhelmed a few times. And this was so hard. We did not want to leave them. But I just knew God wanted us to move because I wanted to. It was my desire to have that role. And of course, Pastor Michael was a part of that. I didn't know at the time. I didn't know him at the time, but he and a lot of his classmates and so forth, they're all over the country. They're all over the world now. And that, to me, is the fulfillment of the burden that God gave me 17 years ago. But it wasn't. I couldn't say, we have to go to South Carolina. We don't want to go. But God told us to go. We're going reluctantly. No, I was going willingly because I wanted to. God can give us the desire to do what he wants. And there is no reluctance when both of those are true. He wants it and you want it. There's some insight from 1 Corinthians 7:39 here that I think we of a specific instance, but we can expand this to get the principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, Paul's giving advice about marriage, whether you should get married, so forth. In the midst of that, he has for a specific group of people a statement about how to pick a marriage partner. Now, it's not a complete statement of advice, but he says in this verse, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, so now we have a widow, she is free to be married, and here's the key, to whom she wishes. Okay, there's the freedom to choose that God offers. To whom should she marry? Who should she get married to? To the one she wants. Only in the Lord. Okay, now there's some restriction. What is that indicating? Only in the Lord. What's the principle there? In God's moral will. All right, he tells us in his word, God's people can only marry other Christians. So he adds that in. This needs to be according to God's moral will, but within that category, anybody who qualifies, she can pick the one she wants. Okay, so that's my delight when it came time. I mean, we had hundreds and hundreds of eligible women when I was in college. Yeah, we've already settled that. Not that they all would have said yes had they had this wonderful offer. But I think I probably could have found one. But I didn't want any of them. I wanted one that actually God had arranged to move from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, to my hometown of East Longmeadow, Massachusetts, and actually have her be a part of my home church. I mean, how obscure is that? A little town, a little church. He brought her from there to here at just the right time. And then he had to get me there as well because I had been getting a summer ministry opportunities. One summer at summer camp, another church internship in Minnesota. I had another ministry opportunity this next summer before my senior, after my senior year, and that ministry opportunity closed in April. And I called my dad, Dad, I don't know what to do. This ministry just closed, and I think it's too late to get some other ministry. I was looking for ministry experience while I was in school for the summer. And my dad said, well, maybe you should just come home. I never even thought of that. I'd like my home. That would be a nice thing to do. So that's what I did. I went home, and what do you know? I had the opportunity to teach Vacation Bible School. And here's this woman who he had brought from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, to our church. Ordinarily, what do teachers do in the summertime? They go home. No, she decided to stay there for the summer. We met at Vacation Bible School the first day, got married a year later. Okay? I was just doing what I wanted. I just picked the one I wanted. And God got what he wanted to. This is how God's perfect will works. And so for this woman, this widow, she can pick the one we want, that she wants. The principle here, within God's moral will, you pick the one you want, because God gives freedom to choose. Now we have just a couple verses left, and they can clinch for us, how can this be? This just seems too good to be true, doesn't it? God does what he wants, I do what I want, and they're the same thing. How can that be? Okay, let's stay in 1 Corinthians 7:40, because God has a role in human choices as well. Our side, we just choose what we want. What's God's role? Verse 40 says about that same widow, he says, but in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Okay, our concern here is not the widow anymore. Now it's Paul. Or Paul, you see what he's saying at the beginning of that verse? In my opinion. Let me just tell you how I'm thinking on this one. In my opinion, she can get married if she wants to. But in my opinion, she's going to be happier if she stays as she is. And then almost like an afterthought, he adds in, and I think I have the Spirit of God in this as well. Isn't that remarkable? Paul, come on, think about it before you write it down. This is going in the Bible, you know. We don't want to see the process at work here. We want to see the end result of God telling you what you're supposed to say to us. Paul says, Paul's response to that, if he was right here explaining why he said it this way, he would be, that's just the point. When you are walking with God, your perspective will be what he wants you to think. As Paul is writing under inspiration, he can also add in, you know what, it's not just me. The Holy Spirit's in this as well. Because that's how this works. Not just in inspiration. That's how this works in real life decisions. All these other things being true that need to be true, now your thinking will reflect God's thinking. Your desires reflect his desires. Okay, we're still struggling. How can that be? Got two more verses now. Proverbs 21:1. Look what God can say about kings. The epitome of people that get to do what they want to do. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. This king that looks like he gets to do whatever he wants, he's like a garden hose in God's hand. I want a little over here, now I want some over here. Who's controlling this thing? It's God. If he can do that for kings, he can get them to do exactly what he wants. He'll have no trouble directing your mind, your heart, your desires. Let's keep in mind, we've got a pretty powerful God here. This is not beyond his ability. How about a New Testament verse to clinch this for us? A verse we know well, but we need to look at it in its components here. Philippians 2:13, Paul offers this as way of explanation for what he has just been describing, but let's look at his explanation. He says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What does it mean? God is at work both to will and to work. What's the difference between those two? What are they describing, comprising here? Exactly. Both to will Another word for that? To want it, to desire it. God has the ability to get you to want exactly what he wants and to enable you to do exactly what he wants you to do. So ultimately, there's our confidence. See how now it's actually okay? I taught this one time to a group of teens at a family camp in California. We had the whole week. I had 1 hour with the teens every day that week. And we got to that Sunday, and they had a testimony time in Sunday school where they asked the teens to tell what they had learned that week. And because the parents all knew we were studying the will of God. And one of the teens stood up and said, "He told us we can do whatever we want." I thought, wait a minute, you got to explain more than that. But, you know, essentially that was right. You got to do what you want if you lay this foundation. But see how that sounds risky? You get to do what you want, but that's how God wants this to work. And he has given us all the tools we need in order to want what he wants so we can do what he wants. And that takes all the guesswork out of it. Takes out all the need to second guess. Oh, did I do the right thing? Well, were you walking with God when you made that choice? Yes. Then it can't be wrong. He doesn't want us having peace about this. Yes. And it is also, though, a matter of not trusting God. He says this is how it works. Oh, this can't be. This is too good to be true. So we start wavering. All right, other comments or questions? Yes. Yes. Well, yes, God can close doors. We can be thankful we don't have as many choices as we might have had if he didn't shut some good doors. But one word of caution, even when something doesn't seem to have worked out smoothly, that still might be exactly where God wanted you to be. You know, when things don't go smoothly, we have a word for that, affliction. Oh, there are other words that fit that as well.
Well, I'd also like to add to it, too, because that was what you're saying.
Yes, because those are growing times.
Exactly.
Right? Yes. And I think that was what Well, see, Paul had similar experiences as well, though. We don't have time to do this, but I'll just remind you of a passage of Scripture you probably know from Acts chapter 16, where Paul is somewhere in central, today modern Turkey, central Turkey. And he knows it's time to move on, the next place that needs his ministry. And so he tries going into Asia, which is a little bit west of where he was then. And no, not there, Paul. So he tried going north, tried to go into Bithynia and Mysia. No, not there, Paul. So he went northwest, ended up at Troas. This whole thing is like 500 miles of Paul. Not sure what to do next. No churches started. No souls saved. Imagine the frustration through that whole period of time for Paul, and he still doesn't know what to do next. But see, Paul was having the very same experience that God often provides for us. He's not telling him his sovereign will in advance. He is letting Paul have the experience of, nope, not here, not here. And we don't even know what that felt like for Paul. We don't know, how did he know not Bithynia? A shut door in some way. But the Holy Spirit's guiding him the whole time, and we ended up at Troas. That, now in this case, and God does have this option available, God can actually reveal it if he wants to. In this case, Paul saw the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, come over to us and help us. Macedonia, that's crossing the water. That's Europe. Never occurred to Paul to go there. But he had to be at Troas before he's ready to cross the water to get to Europe. And, of course, the rest of Paul's second missionary journey through Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth, and so forth. All that was God's plan. God could get Paul there exactly when he wants him. And why the delay? Why couldn't he have just said that back when he's in central Turkey? Saved himself all this extra tiring, exhausting effort. Because if he had gotten to Troas too soon, he might have missed connections with a very important person. Troas is where Luke joined Paul's group. His physician, his historian. He could have gone to Troas too soon, already taken the boat. Where's Luke? Okay, Luke wasn't ready yet. He had to get to Troas when Luke got to Troas. And from that point on, they could travel together. And sometimes we'll never know why the delay, never know why the period, why the dead ends. Why try this job, Tyrone, for a while? Well, because there are lessons to learn there. There's growth to gain from that. That it doesn't work out the way we hope or expect doesn't mean it's not God's plan. As long as you are walking with God, it is God's plan. Yes, Jen. We would all like it better is if every time a husband and wife had a decision to make, God would give them the same direction at the same time to do the same thing. Yes, that'd be great. And a lot of times that is the case, though. You're in agreement as to what to do next. The real test, and as Jan's saying in this case, the real test of not just submission to the husband, but trusting God, because he told you to submit to him, is to follow them without question, without boy, I hope I get the opportunity to tell you I told you so. Okay, with none of that, with actually supporting this decision, even if you don't agree. There's only one way you can do that, and that is if you trust the Lord. Okay. Yes. Yes, that's right. Get us back to a right relationship with God. Yes, very good. Well, I think maybe we have just about reached the limit of exceptional patience and good behavior for our children, but let's not push them beyond the limit. So let's have a closing prayer and commit ourselves. Oh, I did have one last thing I did want to say. Is that Jan and I came across these truths of God's Word a long time ago, like 30-some years ago, maybe longer than that. And we found for years afterward, we kept having to make the conscious decision, oh, wait a minute, we're starting to do it the old way. Let's go back and make sure we're following this. There's still this natural tendency to focus on God's sovereign will. So just as a word of warning and encouragement that if you find you have to consciously think, wait a minute, no, this perspective, that's normal. We still struggle with that ourselves at times. But. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for how wise you are. We marvel that you could put so much truth that all fits together, and it's all right there in your word. So, Father, we ask that you would give us the grace we need to search your word, to treasure it, to gain the wisdom and the instruction that we need to live. Father, we also marvel that you give us the privilege of doing what we want. Thank you for the safety, though, that comes for knowing that if we are walking with you, then what we want is what you want. In fact, we want it because you want it, because that's how much control you have over everything. Thank you for the comfort and the direction that this provides for us. Help us, Father, to put it into action each day that we have decisions to make. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.